Good evening. Is everybody wide awake? I was talking to somebody at work today. Told him we had a watch night service at the chapel, and he goes, "I can't stay up that late any longer." And I said, "We don't either." So that's the good thing about it. But, you know, in our family, the kids have learned, like, if someone asks you to do something on, you know, New Year's Eve, you know, we're with the family, right? We're at the chapel. We're with the family. And I think that there's a truth that we all know, it's not going to surprise you when I say this, that we don't believe in a religion, right? We don't believe in a thought pattern. We have a relationship with the God of heaven and the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's real. It's applicable in everything that we do. And I think that we see so many pictures and so many realities of that in the world around us. And I think one of them is the idea of family. You know, this is the church family. We see that in Scripture. I don't have a lot of time, so we're not going to take a lot of time to prove it. But in Ephesians 2:19, it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith." Romans 12:10 tells us, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let's consider how to encourage one another in love and in good deeds." We are a Christian family. We are the local body of Christ, the local family of Christ. And as such, you know, I don't know if we think about it, but I hope that there is a heritage and a legacy that lasts for the Lord Jesus Christ from the saints at Reidsville Bible Chapel. I remember as a young believer, I'd been saved maybe a year, and I was at Mountaintop, and Mrs. Stewart used to work in the kitchen all the time, and it was her last time serving at Mountaintop, and they had planned something special for her. And I remember as a new believer looking on the stage, it must have been 20 to 30 people standing on her left and right, and they were there to celebrate her. And at that time thinking, you know, most of those I think know the Lord. And not only that, but many of them are serving the Lord in various ways. And I remember thinking, I want a godly heritage like that. You know, I want a godly heritage. And as a parent, there's been two main things that have driven my thought processes in the way that I try to prepare my children. I feel like as a parent, we need to raise good citizens. It begins with raising good spiritual citizens, someone who knows the Lord, someone who knows what it is to be a part of the household of faith, to be faithful to serve his people, not coming to something. You know, so many times we hear people that leave the church and, well, I didn't get anything from it. Well, it's not a bank that you just deposit from. It's a relationship. You know, what are you giving as you come to the family? How are you serving your family? Being saved and being part of a local church family. But then being a physical citizen, right? How do you take care of yourself? How do you provide for yourself? How do you walk in this world? How does the one direct and guide the other? How do you make it through and then have something of substance to yourself that you then have the ability and the fortitude to turn around and give it to a next generation? A next generation that can be better than me, that can be better than you. And I think there's a biblical truth to that. And so as we thought about tonight, you know, the Lord does this often. Steve said something and I was like, I was thinking the same thing. You know, it's the idea of passing the mantle, of passing the torch. In a family, as we raise children, we raise them up so that the family is important to them, that they carry on the name and the legacy of the family. So how do we raise up a local family of believers who carry on and do more than we did? And I think it's a biblical principle. We see it in Paul as he instructs Timothy in the passing of the torch. 2 Timothy chapter 2, just in the first two verses, he says, "You therefore, my son, Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. You know, not only is he reminding him that he has poured into him, but now he's instructing him, you do the same. Carry this on. One of the ones that we probably recognize more readily, and it's where we get the phrase of the passing of the mantle, is Elijah to Elisha. And what a great story. It'd be a great Sunday message, Steve. You can come back and fix all this. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9 through 14. It says, when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask me what I should do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. And as they were walking along, talking, behold, a chariot of fire appeared with the horses of fire, and they separated the two of them. Then Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven, and Elisha was watching it, and as he was crying out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen, and he did not see Elijah again. And then he took hold of his own clothes, tore them in two pieces. He also took up the coat of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the coat of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the waters and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elijah crossed over. And so we see this kind of crescendo, this moment where this relationship between Elijah and Elisha, and Elijah is being taken up in a chariot of fire, and Elisha refuses to let him go. He's like, no, I want to be with you. And he's like, you can't go. And he's like, well, you know, what do you want? He says, give me a double portion of your spirit. Like, give me twice the desire that you had. And so we see this thirst and this hunger. I think another example is Moses to Joshua in Numbers chapter 27 in verse 18. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. And you shall put some of your authority on him, so that all the congregation of the sons of Israel will obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and all the sons of Israel with him, all the congregation. And then Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And so we, with Moses and Joshua, we literally have this scene where it is the actual transferring of power and authority from Moses to Joshua. And so we see this idea that when Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire, it wasn't the end. He was preparing someone to take over. When Moses would not go on with them, it wasn't as if he said, peace out, I'm done, good luck. He had prepared them. You see the same thing with Paul. And Paul even takes it a step further. And then he encourages Timothy. He encourages Timothy to now do the same thing, to carry on. And so I wish we had more time, but just a few thoughts. You know, really all we can lay down is something that maybe we can, you know, chew on it, think about it, let it ruminate, so to speak. And just a few thoughts that stands out to me. It doesn't happen in a single moment. Right, it's not as if Elijah's walking along and he says, hey, you, what's your name? And he goes, oh, I'm Elisha. Great, come with me. It wasn't as if Moses said, hey, Joshua, you know, I hear that you're pretty cool. You want to come take over? It didn't happen that way. It wasn't in a moment's notice. I remember, you know, you guys know I was almost 21 when I came to know Christ as my Savior. And I just, I really relate to the song, the years I've spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Savior died. I mean, I felt like I'd wasted a fourth of my life, you know? And it's like, how quickly can I do great things for you, Lord? How quickly can I be of use? And I remember hearing the phrase, there are no 90-day wonders in the Lord's army. It just doesn't happen in a moment. You know, when we think about these stories that we've just listened to, you know, Joshua had been there. He had been one of the 12 spies that had been sent into the land. And when they come back, they all say, yeah, it's exactly as God says. But 10 of them said what? But they're giants in the land. It's too much. But Caleb and Joshua said what? Yeah, it's true. It's exactly as God said. There are giants in the land, but we should go because God will deliver us. Joshua had defeated Amalek while Moses stood there with his hands held high. And when his hands got tired, Aaron supported his hands. But Joshua had been down there in the battle, defeating Amalek under the power of God through Moses. You know, these are some pretty significant things that he had been a part of. If that's not enough, in Exodus chapter 24, Joshua, it just kind of says in passing, Joshua went up to Mount Sinai with Moses. He was there. He was present. This was a family relationship. This was me taking my daughter with me when I preach, explaining to her why we put the effort into it. This is me taking Ben with me. This is me being here with you. This is you being alongside of me as we do things and serve the Lord, understanding why. When we think of Paul and Timothy, Paul referred to Timothy as what? A son. There is a relationship of investment. There is a relationship of investment of on both parties. Elisha was so close to Elijah that he would not leave him. And when he was taken up, what did Elisha call Elijah? Oh, my father, oh, my father. He wasn't his father, but he was like a father. It was such a close relationship. It doesn't happen in a moment. There is an investment by both parties that builds trust, that builds change. But not only that, it's not that it just doesn't happen in a moment. It's not for everyone. It's not for everyone. It's for the faithful. It's for the faithful. And you say, well, where do you get that? Look at Numbers chapter 27 in the passage that we read about Joshua. Again, we sometimes read our Bibles too fast. You know where I get that phrase? From somebody who invested, right? But here it is. It says, so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun. And then what does it say? A man in whom is the Spirit. He didn't say pick your favorite person. He didn't say pick the person that's the easiest to get along with. I don't see any of those requirements. Maybe he was his favorite. Maybe he was the easiest to get along with. But he chose Joshua because the Spirit was in him. These were serious individuals who were led by the Spirit. They wanted it. They wanted to be different. So it didn't just happen in a moment. There was an investment from both parties, and these were individuals who wanted to be different. We could even go back to the example of Elijah and Elisha. In that passage, how many times do we read where Elijah tells Elisha, just stay here, don't go? But Elisha's like, no, I'm going. I'm coming with you. As a matter of fact, there's a point where many commentators would point out the 50 prophets from the prophet school that they come up to, and how they kind of stand off at a distance, and they're the ones that told Elisha, hey, do you know your master's not coming back today, right? Some will say, well, they just wanted the title. They were there. They were there when he laid down his cloak and the water divided, but who was the one that ran through behind him? It was Elisha. Could have been any of those 50, but he was the one that had a heart for it. He was invested. He had a desire. Another thing that stands out to me is that service isn't over when we invest. Our service changes, right? Does that make some sense? I mean, I think when we look at this scene, we're given the scene where Elijah is taken up in a chariot of fire, and Elijah's like, oh no, and he takes the coat and he smacks the water, and it does the same thing that happened when Elijah smacks the water. And okay, whoa, it's the moment. It's the moment of the transfer of power that we're given. But something happened long before that. Leading to these moments, the relationships change. You know, Moses hadn't quit when he thought Joshua would take over. He invested in Joshua. Elijah hadn't quit. He invested in Elijah. The ministry changed. You know, I think this might bore some of you, but being in business, just as I said when I began, my faith is very real, and it transcends just what we would call spiritual things. I happen to believe that the strongest and best business principles are biblical practices. And so let me give you an example. When your kids are young and you need them to obey, you don't say, little two-year-old, let me help you understand why you should not stick your finger in that electrical outlet. When your kids are young, you go, no. You even smack the hand. You want them to understand that if you get near that, something bad might happen. When they're in the street, you don't say, little Joe, you should perhaps get out of the street because it might not go well for you. You about lose your mind and you go, Joe, get out of the street. And you need him to respond. You need him to obey. But at some point, Joe, hopefully, understood that he should not have a picnic in the street. He should not lay down and take a nap in the street, because he was taught truth, but he became old enough to understand and comprehend the reasoning. And so with my kids, I want them to understand it. I want them to know why they believe it until it becomes their belief and they see the truth in it and they own it. The biblical principle, poor Timmy. Poor Timmy works for me at Sistel. And when Timmy came on, he had never done the job that I was asking him to do. I believed he could do it, and he's done a very good job, by the way. Very thankful to have him. If he ever leaves me, I'm going with him. But I've got my Timmy. And when Timmy came on, I had to explain to him what we do, how to do it, what we should do. There were a lot of days where poor Timmy felt like he was failing me and letting me down, and I had to train him. But what did I ultimately, in the programs that I direct, I need the individuals that report to me to understand the vision of what we're trying to accomplish, why we are trying to accomplish this, how we can do that. I even need them perhaps to give input. Why? Because I need him to own it. I need him to be able to take it on his shoulders. And now a year later, there are many weeks where I hear very little from Timmy. And there are some days where Timmy texts me and calls me and calls me and then texts me and says, I need you. And we don't go, Timmy, what were you thinking? We just work through it. We figure it out. He's taking ownership. He's moving forward. And when something happens, he still needs instruction. He still needs guidance. He still wants it from time to time. And I have to say, this is how we're going to solve this. This is what we're going to do. I think that's a biblical principle. We do it with our kids, and we do it in the assembly. Why do we do what we do? Why does it matter? Do you care if the name of Christ goes on and is honored in this way in Reidsville? Do you own it? Do you want to know how to do it? And so I was thinking about this. I've been places. I'm not naming names. I'm not saying they're wrong. But I've been places where only certain people are allowed to pick up the emblems and pass them around the room, and it only goes in a certain pattern, and it only goes in a certain way, and it's the right way to do it. I'm thankful we don't do that. because I like watching little Levi or little Jed, not big Jed, little Jed and little Ben. I mean, look at this. Little Ben's back there running the sound booth. I have no idea if this is being recorded. He asked me 3 times the same instructions. You know what? We'll make it. We'll make it. You know, and when we go home, I don't say, it's so funny, you can tell Ben's got sisters. Because early on when he started going around carrying the plates and stuff, he would go like this. And then he would look at Kaylee, like, is this the right way to stand? I don't go home and tell him, you messed up. When we go home, you know what I say? Have you thought about when you take that wine back, just picking up the offering and saying, God, thank you for all that you do for us? And he's like, I'm like, I promise you no one's going to eat you. Right? If they do, they'll leave some. To me, in a family, you don't tell your child you aren't good enough to take out the trash. You say, hey, we spilled it. Now guess what? Don't carry it that way anymore. Let's go pick it up. Let's go figure it out. Let's fix it. We train. We teach. You know, there are so many different ways that we think about this. And, you know, I sometimes wonder, do we even realize all the little things that happen to make this meeting go on? Like, does it just magically show up on YouTube? Do the emblems just magically show up here in the morning? Is there magically the right number? Is there magically juice in the cabinets? You know, like, does all this just magically happen? There's so much that goes on. And I could single out so many of you. But there was one person that was on my mind, and I'm gonna pick on him a little bit. Our brother Todd probably hates most of leadership right now, because Todd volunteered to be the go-between for all the information for this flooring and painting project. He has probably lost 3 years of his life organizing all this, and there's times that he has been like, the country comedian. Anyway, he talks about the possum in the tree and Jerry Clower, shoot up amongst us. One of us needs some relief. Every now and then, Todd will look at me like, just get an answer. Just shoot up amongst me. I just want an answer. You guys probably don't know that that's going on, right? Todd does that. Here's the next step of what I'm talking about. I'm going to pick on Jacob because I love him. How many of you think Jacob's a fine young man? Jacob's a fine young man for a few reasons. One, he has been given every opportunity by the godly examples that have been in his life. The ones who've raised him, the ones who've poured into him, the ones who have taught him. But for the same reason that Joshua and Elijah were what they were, there's a desire within him, I think, I see it. There's a desire within him to be more. So what's this practically look like? Jacob, instead of just watching your dad pull his hair out, Todd, instead of pulling it out by yourself, you say, hey, Jacob, let me show you what I'm going through. Could you meet him? Can you help me? Can you do this? I mean, that's really what it looks like, right? In a family, do we just magically think kids learn how to take care of the dishes or manage their finances or handle their checkbook or do their school or learn how to study? These are all things that we go alongside and we teach them so that they learn it. Because there's a reality that happens in life. And here it is. I'm going to die. I'm not going to be here forever. And I hope that when I'm gone, my kids and my grandkids care about building a godly heritage. When I'm gone, when Steve's gone, when Dave's gone, when Bert's gone, we hope that the next generation cares about assembly distinctives and truths and the local testimony for the person of Christ at Reidsville. But it means that we help you, that we as individuals help you and we teach you. You know, it's something that we all do, and it's not about physical gifts. Might have been Jerry that told me this story. But unfortunately, I have seen a lot of assemblies fade in my 29 years. Perhaps there's a lot of reasons. I don't think the value is in going through those. But for some reason, there hasn't been a next generation. Hasn't been a next generation. I can take you to 10 assemblies that are either A, waiting for the future, waiting for the funerals, or they're pinning all their hopes on a young Justin getting married and coming there and saving that meeting, which probably isn't going to happen. It just isn't. That's a lot to put on a young person to save that meeting. This assembly closed its doors because the elders got tired. And they said, no one joins in and no one helps and no one shows up and we're just going to close the doors. So they emailed the body and told them the assembly's closed and we're not going to have any future meetings. Well, those left in the meeting were like, what? How do we do that? Like, why is the meeting closing? Like, you can't do that. Well, 1 week, 2 weeks, and they all started to become convicted and say, we can't do that. We shouldn't do that. And one person said, hey, brother, can we get the keys? And somebody else said, well, we'll fix the emblems. And somebody else said, well, I'll try to preach. And suddenly, guess what? All of these people had a concern, had an interest, and they came alive. And the assembly began to grow. Why? Because they decided. They took ownership. And they decided it was worth fighting for. I will tell you, Reidsville Bible Chapel does not exist for the desires of Burt Jones. Reidsville Bible Chapel doesn't exist for the direction of Steve Andrews, for the thoughts of Dave Langston, or for the pride of Ray Bullins. It's here because the God of heaven sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And he's given us a biblical pattern for the church. And we as a group of believers have come together and said it matters enough to us that we are going to serve in this way. The biblical pattern of the church and having elders is because we have a chief priest. We have a chief elder, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's preeminent. We gather unto his name. And so our desire is not to hoard power. Our desire is not to hoard authority or to force our way. Our desire is to be replaced. Our desire is that you are better than us, that you love more fully, that you love more faithfully, that you serve with greater power, that you submit to a greater degree, and that the Spirit of God is free to work in and through you and do things that we dreamed of. That's the desire. It's not that Reidsville Bible Chapel just dies or goes away. So I said it when I started. It's hard to lay out much more than a thought. But I want to leave you with two things. I think there are two responsibilities that we have. And I'm not going to pretend to know which of these categories you fall into. But I'm just going to give them a name because we need names and labels to understand things. Younger saints. Younger saints. You have to determine that you want to take hold. You have to determine, like Elisha, that it matters to you. For the last 29 years, there's been a common thing that I have heard from younger people or people who just don't get involved. I'm not ready. I'm not made that way. I can't do that. You know what I said when Jerry asked me to share my testimony? No. I don't speak in front of people. thousands of messages later, I guess God had a different plan. And I still don't want to speak in front of people. I am such, like, my wife will say, you're a nut, you're a joke, you're the life of the party. And that is true if I'm in my group of seven people. But I would just as soon be home right now if you're talking about me. And when I preach and when I do these things, I have days where I am emotionally exhausted because it just pours it out of me because I want to just be an introvert. I want to sit in the pew. I want to just stand on the corner. I don't want to do these things. But I determined that this is what God called me to do. Now, when you say I'm not ready and I can't, it's an excuse. What you need to be asking yourself is, do I care? Do I want to? If Ray and Dave and Steve and Bert, none of them showed up tomorrow, who's taking charge? Who cares enough to set up? Who cares enough to pull something out of their Bible? You know, I remember as Ruthie and I grew in our faith, I remember how the elders empowered me. I remember saying, well, we don't do enough for children. And I remember going to the elders saying, we don't do enough for children. And they would say to me, well, what's your plan? Excellent point. Well, I want to do this. That's great. Go do it. What do you need? You need money for food? You need money for prizes? Go do it. You know, it's the take hold. You have to find something that's important for you. Now, if I chose an arbitrary age, let's just say 20. Anybody 20 or older. If I said, you have to be 30 to be ready to drive. You have to be 30 to be ready to go on a date. You have to be 30 to be ready to pick your own clothing, young lady. That doesn't sit very well, does it? Why? Because you say, I am perfectly capable of handling myself behind a car. I'm perfectly capable of picking out my own clothes. Well, you're ready for a lot of stuff. You're ready for a lot of stuff. When are we ready for Him? When are we ready to get out of our comfort zone? We're not standing up for me. I'm not preaching for me. I'm not serving for me. I'm serving for Him. And I didn't choose how He gifted me. I can only choose to be obedient and to use it for His glory. Only choice I have. It's the only choice I have. There's another group. Us old people. Us old people. You know, I've heard young people say, I'm not ready. You know what we hear young people say? Why don't they? Why don't they? Well, what do? Do you come alongside? Do you say, help me teach a Sunday school class? Do you say, Ben, it's okay if you mess up this recording because I still love you and the Lord is still proud of you? Let's just go do it together. Let's just go live life. Let's just go be a Christian family, and you learn how to be better than I am. You learn how to do what I can. You know, when I think about it, we have young people here who come into every meeting, and they help set up microphones. We have young people learning to Mr. Jed, the weight on his shoulders as he sits in the sound booth. Like, how can he do that? So when you look at YouTube and you go, well, the camera's pointed the wrong way. Say, thank you for turning the camera on, Jed. Thank you for turning the sound on. We have Sunday school teachers. Sure, sometimes they forget that they're on the list to teach that Sunday. But be thankful that they taught the last nine. You know who keeps the nursery probably 75% of the time? Our young teens. Our young teens. It's not Miss Kim, but Miss Kim's the one that says, does your daughter know that she's in the nursery? We have people who serve. We don't need to go guilt them and go, why don't you serve? And why don't you sign up for this? And why don't you sign up for that? We have people serving. Let's encourage them. Let's just say, hey, do you want to go with me? Do you want to learn? Do you want to do a Bible study? Do you want to do this? Do you want to do that? Let's just come alongside and be willing to put the same effort that we would put into saying, why don't you? Why don't we put the effort into teaching and serving them? You know, I look at some young men here, and it's the Lord. Long time ago, I had this crazy desire to start a guy's Bible study. And we did it for a long time. And I just reached a point where it was, Dave Ramsey terms, it was below the line. I had so much on my plate, and my kids were at an age where I just couldn't do it. It didn't end. Justin took on. Joshua took on. Jacob took on. Andrew took on. You know, Kaylee said, you should really start helping them again. I'm like, no. No. She goes, well, it might be better. I'm like, yeah, it might be better. For now. But what about when I start losing my mind? What about when I become the one-armed, half-brained preacher? Who's doing it then? Who's doing it then? You know, and it's so exciting to see the young people do that. And I'm thankful for it. I'm excited. I'm excited when I go to Mountaintop and I can stand back and watch young people. Yeah, you guys are still young. Young people serve and learn how to lead. Because at some point, if the door's shut, who's opening them here? Who's leading? Not because you want your way, but you want Christ. You want to be here with His people, serving Him, and seeing a testimony go on. I remember as a young believer, and this I promise you this is it, I remember as a young believer hearing a statement where a brother said, each of us need a Paul, a Peter, and a Timothy. Each of us need a Paul, a Peter, and a Timothy. And the premise was this. You need someone you look up to who can still teach you and challenge you. I'm not picking on him. But when I get done preaching and Jeff walks up to me, there's two things I know he's going to do. One, he's going to encourage me. And two, he's going to give me some nugget and verse that I missed that would have made it a good message. He's just going to always do it. We need a Paul, but we need a Peter. We need someone we wrestle with things. Someone who teaches us things. Someone that we wrestle with things so that we figure it out. We figure out what we believe. And then we need a Timothy that we pour it into. Because when we're taught it, and we wrestle with it, and we pour it out, guess what? It becomes ours. Gather up. This is where I would normally close in prayer, so you'll have to forgive the awkward ending to the message. The prayer is the kind of like, hey, we're done.